The scripture reading this morning will be from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Paul's writing to the Colossians after finding out through Epaphras of the Colossians' faith and love for each other. And verse 9 says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins."
New uncle-in-law forgot, apparently. So the last time I filled this pulpit, I dropped a 49-minuter. So it's on CD if you want to drive to Columbus or something. It should last you the whole way. But I don't intend to do that this morning. I am going to need you to open your Bibles if you want to follow along. We're going to be talking about the story of Joseph. I've been taking a little bit of a fast from PowerPoint. I don't know why that is, but it is what it is. So if you want to follow along, you'll be opening your Bibles. It is good to be here this morning. I think that we should always mention that. We should always have that attitude. It is great to be here. God is good to us. His law is perfect. His grace is incredible. And it is always good to be with people who feel the same way. I'd like to continue to welcome our visitors, which I've noticed that we do have some this morning. It's good to have you here with us. And I pray that you'll take part in the worship, that you'll observe what we do, that you'll look at that. And if you have any questions about why we do certain things the way we do, if you have any questions about anything that's taught or that you hear, please talk to somebody. Please talk to me or talk to one of our evangelists, Ryan, this morning about that. We want to follow the Lord closely. We want to do everything that we do from his authority, and that is our goal here. If you've opened your Bibles to Genesis chapter 40 or so, I'll commend you on being a good Bible student for knowing where Joseph is, but you found the wrong Joseph. We're not going to be talking about that Joseph. You might be thinking about a different Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 or so, who would be Joseph, the father of Jesus. That's also not the Joseph that we're going to be talking about this morning. So those are the two Josephs that we normally think of. But before I tell you exactly where to turn, let me just kind of set the stage, and then maybe we can end up at the same spot. Joseph was a devout disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a very devout follower of him. And we don't know exactly when Joseph came onto the scene. He could have been one of the disciples of John the Baptist, who eventually heard the message of the gospel and followed Jesus. He could have been one of those 72 that Jesus sent out in Luke chapter 10 or so that went two by two to these different towns to prepare the way. We're not sure. He could have just been one of the 3,000 there in Acts chapter 2 that heard the word and obeyed the gospel and was baptized then. We're not sure. But we do know that he was there in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem. If you were a Jew and you were growing up under the old law, Pentecost would have been a big deal for you. That would have been something that you would have circled on the calendar. You would have been doing those things that the old law said to do. And there were Jews that came from all over to Jerusalem to remember Pentecost, to observe the feast days that are outlined there. In Acts chapter 2, that particular Pentecost was a very special Pentecost. A Pentecost that had never been seen before, and things happened there that had been foretold for years and years, prophesied hundreds of years before. My voice cracks just randomly. We'll have to deal with it. But things had been prophesied hundreds of years before. The disciples, remember, had been told to wait in Jerusalem by Jesus right before he ascended into heaven. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came with power like Jesus said it would. It descended on his followers. There was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Tongues as of fire sat on the apostles' shoulders. Peter rose up and he spoke this incredible sermon, the first gospel sermon. He convicted the hearts of thousands. They wanted to know what to do to be saved. And on that day, 3,000 people decided to follow Jesus. And in the midst of all of that, this Joseph that I'm mentioning was there. He was there. He saw the Holy Spirit come with power. He saw the sermon. He heard the sermon that Peter spoke. He saw thousands of people changing their lives. This Joseph, a man from the island of Cyprus, a Jew of the tribe of Levi. And we know that those Jews that were there devoted themselves to various things after that. It didn't stop with conversion. It wasn't just this one big day that they all went home and forgot about. But they organized themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayers. And there was amazing things that were going on. We know that signs and wonders were being done, and there was a spirit of awe among all of these people. It was very, very exciting. And there was even people who were selling everything that they had. They were selling what they had to give to those who were in need. And then here's why you don't know Joseph by the name of Joseph. Acts chapter 4, verses 36 to 37. As people are selling their things, giving them to people who have need in the church, verse 36 says, "Thus Joseph," if you're reading from the New King James, I've cheated you even further because yours says Joseph. But it says, "Thus Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas," which means son of encouragement, "a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Barnabas did an act that was so selfless that his name didn't even apply to him anymore. It was like Joseph doesn't even begin to describe this guy anymore because of what he's done. Barnabas, it comes from the Aramaic. We read about Simon bar Jonah. Jesus calls Peter Simon bar Jonah, literally Simon, son of Jonah. We read about Elymas, the sorcerer, who is Elymas bar Jesus, Elymas, the son of Jesus. And so, obviously, that's not the same Jesus who is our Lord, but a different man. But in the absence of last names back in that day, that's how they designated who people were. You're this person, son of this. And Barnabas is literally Joseph, son of encouragement. So much so that Joseph even seems to get dropped from it altogether, and he just becomes known as Barnabas. An act so selfless that he wasn't himself anymore. An act that led the apostles to name him son of encouragement. Like I said, I don't know when Barnabas came onto the scene. But I wonder if Barnabas had not just come to Jerusalem like so many other Jews. If he had left the island of Cyprus, left his field, not even knowing that he would never return to it. Not knowing the course his life would take. And so from Barnabas, we see that the gospel is powerful. That the word of God can change lives. That those people who want to follow Jesus can be led to live lives that they might have never even thought they were capable of living. There's power in the life of Barnabas. And so the church is in a very good spot right now. There's all these great things going on. They're all to have all things in common. They're taking care of each other. They're devoted to the doctrine of the apostles that has been delivered by the Holy Spirit. All these great things are going on, but obviously things don't keep going just great without any difficulties. It's not long after that Ananias and Sapphira rise up, and they try to copy what Barnabas did with lying, though, and holding some of it back, and they're struck dead. The first example of hypocrisy within the church. Then the apostles are persecuted. They're thrown in prison. That would have been a little bit discouraging. And then we see things like even more persecution coming up from Saul of Tarsus. Stephen first was martyred because of the things that he had to say about Jesus Christ. And then Saul of Tarsus rose up, and he was persecuting Christians and throwing them in prison. And then we'll pick up in Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 21, we see an effect that comes from that. It says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." This was great. It wasn't great if you were being persecuted. You wouldn't have thought so. But it spread the gospel. And the gospel went to all these different places. And one of them was Antioch. And we see that there was the hand of the Lord was with them. And people turned to the Lord. It was very exciting. It was very encouraging. But you know what people who have just turned to the Lord need? People who have just turned to the Lord need people to help them stay turned to the Lord. to encourage them to keep turning to the Lord, to exhort them. And so when the church at Jerusalem heard that, that's exactly what they thought. We read in verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. I just get the idea that the church at Jerusalem heard about these Greek-speaking Jews. They heard about this new church in Antioch, and they said, man, these people could use some encouragement. Luckily, we have just the guy. We have the son of encouragement. I mean, he was such an encouragement to us. We've seen his devotion to the Lord. That's who we're going to send. And so they send Barnabas to Antioch in verse 22. I'm going to go ahead and tell you what I want you to remember from this lesson. If you don't remember anything else, we're going to spend our time here in Acts chapter 11. I want us to remember that Acts chapter 11 and these next few verses that we'll read tell us first what Barnabas did. And then it tells us why Barnabas did what he did. And finally, it tells us the effects that came from Barnabas doing what he did. What he did, why he did it, the effects that came from it. And in all of that, the greatness of God is displayed by the goodness of Barnabas. Let's look at verse 23. It tells us what he did. It says, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And then verse 24 tells us why. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And in the effect, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Now what a great thing to say about a person. The description that Barnabas is remembered by Luke as he writes Acts, that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of faith. If I died today, and that's all that could be said of me, I would have lived a successful life. If that can be written on my tombstone one day, that's all I want to be known of me. I wish that I could be known as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. But I think too often we might get concerned not with goodness, but with greatness. Naturally, we tend to be infatuated with greatness instead of goodness. Whether it's the things that we pursue in our life, whether it's our careers or our education, whether it's a degree, we want to be the best. We want to be the greatest. We want to be known, whether it's a great pharmacist or a doctor or a lawyer or a businessman. When I was a little kid growing up, I always wanted to be a great ball player. I wanted one day my name to be written in the Hall of Fame. And then I only grew to 5'11 and it didn't work out. I think we get concerned with greatness too often. But even in spiritual things, do we sometimes get concerned with wanting to deliver great sermons that have these big, just flowing words that are so impressive? Or do we sometimes want to be known as a great church, a church with this big sphere of influence that other churches look at and they think, wow, that church is really doing something great. And we're well known. Greatness is sometimes what distracts us. And sometimes goodness does lead to greatness, doesn't it? But greatness just for the sake of greatness is only selfishness in disguise. Isn't it true that there have been many good people who have lived and who have died and who have never achieved greatness? I think everybody comes from, it seems like everybody comes from a church where there's that token little old lady. Right? She's always helping people. She's always cooking. She's always providing for people behind the scenes. We all have that special person in our hearts that we remember from back home. We don't commend those people enough. From where I come from, her name is Sarah Wainwright. It's Benita Harley. There's others that Theresa Owens, people that I'm thinking of. Those people need to be commended for the work that they do. And the chances are you don't know any of those names. You might know one, but you probably don't know all three. That doesn't mean that they're any less good because they haven't achieved greatness. After all, goodness is what is mentioned in Galatians 5:22 as part of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Not greatness. And it was the goodness of Barnabas that let something truly great shine in his life. It was the greatness of God that people could see from the goodness of Barnabas. And that's why he did what he did. Here we see goodness is defined. It's not up to us to figure out what makes somebody good, but the Bible tells us what makes somebody good. And in verse 24 it says, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Okay, so there it is, comma, description. There's nothing left for us to figure out. It tells us a good man is full of the Holy Spirit and is full of faith. I think sometimes maybe we read that and we think like, well, that's just the Bible's way of saying somebody's pretty cool. Like, you know, it just kind of throws these terms out, you know, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. No, this language is very precisely chosen. A good man will be full of the Holy Spirit and will be full of faith. Somebody who is full of the Holy Spirit is going to be led by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. It says that we who are children of God are led by the Spirit. If we're filled by the Spirit, that's what will lead us to make the decisions that we make in our lives. Galatians chapter 5, remember, tells us the fruit of the Spirit. It tells us how our lives will look if we're led by the Spirit. We'll produce these characteristics. The point being that it's no longer that we're led by our own desires. It's no longer that we're filled with ourselves. But if we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we're filled with faith, that doesn't leave much room for us to be filled with anything else. Put simply, Barnabas was a good man because there was no room left in Barnabas for Barnabas. So if we're led by the Spirit, if we're filled with the Spirit, we'll be led by the Spirit. Now you take that attitude, that we're filled with the Spirit, we're filled with producing fruits of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and you couple that with faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 tells us what faith is. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is what allows us to see that which is invisible. Faith allows us to have a clearer picture of reality. Faith lets us see things as they really are. Just because something is not able to be seen with our eyes doesn't make it any less real. And so if we have those two things, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit and that's what leads us, and we're filled with faith to see those things that are invisible, you put those two things together, that is a formula for somebody who's going to live a successful life as a Christian, who's going to be dedicated to the service of God. That we make decisions based on what we can't see, yet is real, and that we make decisions based on the Spirit, and not on ourselves and our short-sighted physical eyes. It also explains why Barnabas was such an encouraging person. I just get the idea that if you talk to Barnabas, that there was just no way that you could leave without being encouraged. There was something about Barnabas that if you talked to him and you heard him speak, that he was so full of the Holy Spirit and so full of faith that it just overflowed from him. Sometimes we meet people who have interests like that in a different way. You know, we use the same examples all the time. Football, hunting, sports, politics, work, whatever it is. Sometimes you just meet somebody, you walk up to them, and it's like, oh man, this is Clint Davis. He's going to want to talk about fantasy football. Like, you just know it's coming, right? People just, they like to talk about the same things. That's the way it was last year when I played in a league with Clint. We always talked about fantasy football. Whatever it is, sometimes the things that we are excited about, we just spill over. That's just what people see in us. And with Barnabas, it was the Holy Spirit, and it was faith. And that's what encouraged people. So then we read in the next phrase what Barnabas did. Verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Let's not skip over that first phrase, the first three words. Not the least of the things that Barnabas did was that he came to Antioch. Again, don't let your familiarity with the story rob you of the wonder of what Barnabas has done. Barnabas is a Jew, a native of the island of Cyprus, who's come in a boat of some sort to Jerusalem. He's not where he grew up. We know that Barnabas probably wasn't married, but that doesn't mean he didn't have friends. He didn't have some sort of family that he left. Barnabas left the island of Cyprus. He's here in Jerusalem. He sets up camp with these people here. And then they want to send him 280 miles to Antioch. So he goes. Now that might sound a little bit extreme to us, right? That somebody could just pick up and go at the expense of leaving all of these other things. We might think that is kind of an extreme thing that Barnabas did, but is it really? Is it really that extreme that Barnabas would make that decision based on how he could help other Christians? Am I too extreme to suggest that maybe that's something that we need to consider? When we decide where to be and where to go and where to live, do we consider how much good we can do in the kingdom? What kind of needs there might be that we could fulfill? I think that if we're really good people, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith, that we'll at least consider that. That we'll consider where we go and how we can be used in the kingdom. The point being is that when we decide to follow Jesus, sometimes we realize that the most convenient thing to do is not always the right thing to do. The next thing it says about Barnabas was that when he came, he saw the grace of God. Maybe one of the most noteworthy things about that part is that the things that it doesn't say that he saw. He didn't see the great works of men. He didn't see the great things that men had done. He also wasn't discouraged by the newness of their faith and maybe the weakness that maybe could have discouraged him. But he saw the grace of God. He saw the grace of God acting in these people's lives. He saw people who had decided to dedicate their lives to living for God. He saw people who had been redeemed. He saw people who had been called out of the world to live by his amazing grace. And just like a little child might see some leaves blowing along and say, well, there goes the leaves. He gets a little bit older and he says, well, now I can see the wind. The wind is invisible. Maybe we should be a little bit more mature sometimes and not see the effects, but see what causes it and see the grace of God in the things that we see. I think Barnabas saw the grace of God in other saints because he never forgot what God had done for him. He saw the grace of God in others because he constantly saw the grace of God in himself. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 27, remember, Barnabas comes back to Antioch in Syria, and he tells about all the things that had been done on the missionary journey with Paul, and it says he related to them what God had done among the Gentiles. You look a little bit later in Acts chapter 15, down in verse 12, after he's there with the Jerusalem council, it says that he told them all the great things that God had done. That was what Barnabas saw, because that was what Barnabas was mature enough to see. And so it is with people who are good. People who are full of the Holy Spirit, people who are full of faith, they will see and appreciate the great things that God has done. And that made Barnabas glad. He came, he saw the grace of God, and says that he was glad. What makes us glad? I think that's a really good test of what we're full of. If we're full of a want for money and we're full of a want for power, when things happen that lead us towards that path, then that will make us glad. But for somebody who's full of the Spirit, they'll be glad when spiritual things like this happen. I would read from Psalm 126, but I promise that I would not take 49 minutes. I realize I'm running a little behind. But Psalm 126 is a great psalm. I urge you to read in your own time. About David rejoicing for the people of God being redeemed from Babylon. And he talks about the overflowing of gladness that he feels. Do we feel that way about God's people being redeemed? The point I want to make now is that Barnabas could have stopped here. The church at Antioch sent him to Jerusalem. They said, we want you to go. So he went. He went and he saw. He was glad. And then he could have just gone back to Jerusalem and said, like, okay, look, you sent me. I saw them. They're doing great. It's awesome. Now I'm going to come back to Jerusalem. But he didn't stop there. Because after he came and after he saw and after he was glad, it motivated him to do something else. And it says that he encouraged them. He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. That's not to be faithful to Barnabas or his ideas. It's not to be faithful to some creed or to some other doctrine, but it's to be faithful to the Lord. That is to say, to the Lord and to the Lord alone. This word steadfast, I did a little word research on steadfast. It comes from the Old English word. Fast meaning something that's immovable. It's if something is held fast, it's not going anywhere. It's firm. And then the Old English being stead, stand. Stand fast, stand firm. That's what he was encouraging them to do, was to be firm, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Maybe that's because Paul heard Barnabas say some of these things when he wrote 1 Corinthians 15. He encouraged them to be steadfast. He encouraged them to continue in their new fledgling faith. He knew that they needed to foster and grow that new faith. And like I said, I don't know the things that Barnabas said specifically. I don't know exactly what he told them that had such a profound impact on them. But maybe we do have some clues in what Paul wrote, because we know that Paul did come to Antioch. Maybe Paul heard some of the things that Barnabas said, and he saw the effect that they had, and he wrote them later to other churches. In any case, they were both motivated and both led by the same Holy Spirit to speak. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul told that church to be steadfast and immovable, defined by always abounding in the work of the Lord. Maybe he said some things like what David read from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, reminding them of where they had been, where they had come from, and encouraging them to keep pressing forward. But whatever Barnabas said, it worked. Whatever Barnabas did, it encouraged people to be faithful to the Lord. Barnabas had a gift for doing that. And I don't know what it was about Barnabas that had such an effect on people. I don't know if he spoke, there was just a certain twinkle in his eye, if there was just a sincerity in his voice or a genuineness that people could feel, that it wasn't about a show, it wasn't about Barnabas. Whatever it was, when Barnabas spoke, people could see his sincerity and people were led to be encouraged, to be steadfast, and to be immovable. And whatever it was about Barnabas that motivated people in this way, it came from his goodness, from what he was filled with. And in it, again, he demonstrated the greatness of God. Well, there's no doubt that his encouraging words would have helped those brethren. There's no doubt that that would have encouraged them to cling more closely to the faith that they had just recently confessed. There's no doubt that that would have strengthened them. But we see that there's a bonus effect in all of this. Seems like his emphasis there was to encourage those people who are already Christians, to build them up. But then we read in verse 24, and a great many people were added. You know what one of the best ways is that we can be effective in leading people to be faithful to the Lord? Is that we are faithful to the Lord. And we continue to be faithful to the Lord. And even when times are tough, we stay faithful to the Lord. And then when times are going good, we are still motivated to grow in faithfulness to the Lord. If that was what characterized us, that would just be a great example to the people around us. And I think that's what happened in Antioch. That the point was to encourage those brethren to be faithful to the Lord, but it had an effect on all those who were around because they saw what was going on and they wanted to be a part of it. You see, if we can invite people here to worship with us, and they can see our zeal, and they can see our passion, and they can see what we're motivated by to be faithful to the Lord, to His words, to worship according to what He said, to lift up His scripture and study from it. If they can see our compassion and our love for each other, that we're motivated by the Spirit and by faith and not in ourselves, that's something different than they'll get anywhere else. Why wouldn't they want to be a part of that? We can testify to the greatness of God with goodness by being filled with the Holy Spirit and being filled with faith and overflowing. I'll briefly wrap up the rest of Barnabas and his story. We know that as Barnabas worked with the church there in Antioch, he went to Tarsus, where Saul was. He brought Saul back to Antioch, and they together ministered among those brethren for over a year in Antioch. Agabus the prophet came, and he foretold of a great famine that would hit Judea. And here's where it gets interesting. The church at Antioch decides that they're going to send aid to the elders. And much like the church in Jerusalem, they said, hey, we know just the guy to send. They send Barnabas. Saul goes with him. They go to Jerusalem, and then when they come back, John Mark comes with them. In Acts chapter 13, we read that they're there in Antioch fasting, and the Holy Spirit sets apart Paul and Barnabas for the work, and they go on a missionary journey to preach the gospel. They go to Cyprus. They go to Antioch of Pisidia. They go to Iconium. They go to Lystra. And sometimes we read about all these things that Paul did, and we might forget that Barnabas was right there beside him. Barnabas was right there beside Paul on that missionary journey. And at every stage of the way, when Paul was preaching, Barnabas was preaching as well. When Paul was persecuted, Barnabas was persecuted. When Paul was threatened, Barnabas was threatened. So then they get to Lystra, remember, and they're lifted up as gods. Paul and Barnabas tear their clothes. It's the same city where Paul is stoned, left to the point of death, and it's Barnabas who's one of the ones who goes and scrapes him up off the pavement and encourages him to keep on going. After that missionary journey, they return to Antioch in Syria. They go to the Jerusalem Council that we refer to in Acts chapter 15. And then in Acts chapter 15, Barnabas disappears from the book of Acts. There's a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas over who to take on the missionary journey. There's a sharp disagreement, according to Scripture. Paul takes Silas and goes one direction. Barnabas takes John Mark and goes a different direction. Both parties continuing to labor. Both parties continuing to do good and to spread the gospel. Barnabas is briefly mentioned again in 1 Corinthians, in Galatians, and in Colossians. And we see every indication that he was faithful to the Lord and that Paul was encouraged by his brother in his labors. Let me finish by telling you why I wanted to talk about Barnabas. There's at least three reasons. First reason is because every time I read about Barnabas, I'm just so impressed by Barnabas. I'm so impressed by him and by the effect that he was able to have on people. And I just want to meet him. I just want to talk to him. And that reminds me that one day I will. The second reason is because Barnabas, like Abel, is dead but still speaking. Though Barnabas is not with us any longer, he's still an encourager to me. And he encourages me to be more faithful to the Lord. But thirdly, his example shows me the need for people like him in the church. The need for Barnabas-like spirits. The truth is, we need more Barnabases. I think about some of the people who have been encouraging to me in my life. I think about people who I've met at various camps. People who I've met growing up. People I've met at the weekend studies that we have. Old people, young people, men and women. People who encouraged me, and I think, where would I be without those people? Shouldn't we be that kind of influence on somebody else's life? See, Barnabas believed in people. He believed in people even when they were weak, even when they had rough pasts. Whether we're talking about Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted Christians, or John Mark, who deserted Paul and Barnabas at one point in his life, or whether we're talking about these brethren here, Barnabas believed in people. He believed in their potential to serve the Lord fully. He believed that they were capable of that, and he encouraged them to be the best kind of people that they could be. We've had a lot of good things happen here. We've had a lot of success. We have appointed an eldership. We've appointed deacons. Recently, we've had people who have confessed their faith in Jesus and obeyed the gospel. We've brought in another evangelist who's doing a wonderful job with us and helping us out. There's all these studies that go on campus and in people's homes. There's a lot of good going on. We've even had a recent confession of wrong that has overcome years. There's a lot of good things going on. But we need to be full of the Holy Spirit, and we need to be full of faith going forward, so that we can encourage each other, so that we can continue to grow spiritually and continue to grow in number. And that means that we can't be full of ourselves. And in doing that, let's be careful that we don't pursue greatness at the expense of goodness. If we're full of the Holy Spirit and we're full of faith like Barnabas, both individually in our lives and as a collective body of saints, what people will see is the greatness of God. And that's all that our mission should be. The point is, we need more people like Barnabas. But the curious thing about that is that if you ask Barnabas that, if you said that to Barnabas, he would say, no, you don't need more people like Barnabas, you need more people like Jesus. Because when Barnabas decided to stop living for Barnabas, he decided to start living for Jesus. It wasn't Barnabas that lived in Barnabas anymore, but it was Christ that lived in him. much like Paul would say of himself in Galatians chapter 2. He encouraged people to follow Christ by following Christ. And because of that, I don't think that it was just a coincidence that the brethren were first called Christians in Antioch. As we wear that name, Christian, let's not wear it as a title, but as a description of who we are, as the kind of lives that we're led to live, as what motivates us to make the decisions that we make, so that the greatness of God can be displayed by the goodness in our lives. I realize that I'm not filled with miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. I realize that I don't speak in tongues. But perhaps this is your Pentecost. Perhaps I'm your Peter. You're just going to have to settle for that. Maybe you, like those brethren so many years ago, have had your heart pricked today, that you realize your need for a Savior and you want to be faithful to the Lord. Maybe you're just some Jew from the island of Cyprus, but God has great plans for you. Once you decide to follow Jesus, you can be led to live a life you might have never thought you were capable of. If we'll let God use us, He'll use us for His greatness. And so this morning, the invitation is that. If you have not yet obeyed the gospel, and you want to know what to do to be saved, I'll tell you the same thing that Peter would have told a crowd, including Barnabas, so many years ago. You got to repent. You can't keep living in your sins. You have to be baptized for the remission of your sins. In baptism, you can put on the name of Jesus. In baptism, you can have your sins washed away. And the water's ready this morning. If you believe, you may. If you want to confess a public sin, if you need the prayers of the saints here, we want to help. We want to encourage you. We want to all follow the Lord more closely and show His greatness in our lives. If you need to do any of these things, the invitation is now. Come while we stand and while we sing.